Some feel music is dangerous. Others feel it's beneficial. Which is right? Here's Skip Heitzik with some insight.
Music is like a knife. Now, would it be a little bit unilateral, monolithic, and unfair for me to say, knives are evil, we should outlaw all of them? Look at all the damage that's been done by knives throughout history. People have been murdered by knives. You would be quick to respond, yes, but think of all the good they have done. Think of all the mothers that cut vegetables and meat for their family. Think of all the heroes that have cut ropes of bondage from those in slavery with a knife. It depends solely on who's using it. Not the shape of it, not the length of it, but who is controlling the force of the knife. So it is with music.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Music is powerful. It has the power to affect the way we feel and how we think. From setting the mood in movies and on TV to selling products by creating jingles we can't get out of our head, music is used as a powerful, influential tool in our world. But is music meant to do more than manipulate? Today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik reveals the true purpose for music and the power it will have over us all when we gather before the throne of God in heaven. And we'll begin today's study here in just a moment. But first, we recently received this note from one of our listeners, and we wanted to share it with you. It comes from Danielle in New Zealand, and it says, "Thank you so much for making the services available on the Internet for those of us not living in the USA. I now live in New Zealand, and tuning into the sermons brings me back home and brings God to me. God bless, Danielle." Well, Danielle, thanks for getting in touch with us all the way from New Zealand, and it's a blessing to be able to share in this ministry with you over the Internet at connectionradio.org. And we'd also love to hear from you sometime, so if you get a chance, take some time and write us with your thoughts about the ministry. Our mailing address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip called When Kingdoms Collide. So write us today or give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. And if this is your first time to contact us, we'll send you that free booklet from Skip. In the meantime, let's get ready to learn about worship in the here and now and in the soon to come hereafter.
And make the connection.
We'll continue our study today in the book of Revelation. So open to chapter 5 and let's learn more from Skip Heitzik about worship in heaven.
I heard a story of a missionary in Nigeria who was building a mission station, and he got local carpenters. All of the materials were sent to the spot. Everybody got up that day early to build this mission station. But they waited around. No action was being taken. Nobody was working. Finally, the missionary said to the foreman, "Look, the material's here, everybody's here. Why don't you get to work?" He said, "Man, we'd like to, but the musician's late. I don't know where he is." "The musician's late? What does that have to do with building a mission station?" And he found out that in that culture, they work to the beating of the drum, the chanting of music. That's very important. And some of you might say, "Why is that important?" Yet some of you will have your radio on or a tape on when you're working. And you'll be working, you'll be tapping your foot or jiving or moving to the movement of the music. It has a powerful influence in our culture. Psychologists, I found this article, tell us that music influences us whether we like it or not. In one study of its powerful effect upon people's feelings, a number of individuals were exposed to a series of brief classical excerpts that moved from one specific mood to another mood, from depressed to happy. From agitated to serene, from bored to active, from lighthearted to majestic. In every case, the emotional response of the subject paralleled the spirit of the music. King Saul understood that. When he was sullen and down, he said, "Get David. I want to hear his music. It will lift me up to a new level." God's Spirit moves through the minstrels of music. We were simply made that way. I think you have to be practically dead to not be moved when the anthems of worship are lifted up. When music is cranked and God's people start singing, to not be moved by that, something's got to be wrong. We were meant to be moved by it. Now, what kind of music it is in heaven, we're not told. The beat, how the measures are set out. What kind of worship was played in the early church? What kind of music in ancient Israel? We're not really told. We don't know if it was slow, fast, whatever. But just thinking of the musical instruments of ancient Israel and the early church being part of the economy of Israel, coming out of ancient Israel, going to the temple, we can kind of infer what kind of music they were used to. Listen to Psalm 150. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute, the harp. Praise him with the timbrel, the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. It's obvious that the music was loud and rhythmic, at least in certain portions, in ancient Israel and no doubt in the early church since they picked that up. Now, I am coming to a controversial point. And it's controversial. It's just like the devil to get us sidetracked and argue about things that are really unimportant, but it has been a source of controversy and actually probably for generations. And that is, what style of music does God enjoy? Let me be quick to say, God enjoys whatever comes from your heart if it's true and honest and you worship him with it. I don't think God says, "That's not a 4/4 beat. I can't listen to that." But some people say, "Well, you can't worship God with electric guitars or drums, much less these electric drums, because the beat, the devil's in the beat." Have you ever heard that? I've heard it for years. And that beat moves people to do weird things. And what is the complaint, essentially? The complaint is music moves people. You know what? Music was meant to move people to tears, to laughter, all sorts of moods and emotions. It has an effect. Music is like a knife. Now, would it be a little bit unilateral, monolithic, and unfair for me to say, "Knives are evil, we should outlaw all of them"? Look at all the damage that's been done by knives throughout history. People have been murdered by knives. You would be quick to respond, "Yes, but think of all the good they have done. Think of all the mothers that cut vegetables and meat for their family. Think of all the heroes that have cut ropes of bondage from those in slavery with a knife." It depends solely on who's using it. Not the shape of it, not the length of it, but who is controlling the force of the knife. And so it is with music. Who is controlling it? Who is using it? Next, they have also in their possession golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is an image we should think of. When the high priest in the Old Testament would walk into the temple in Jerusalem, he often had a bowl filled with incense that represented the prayers of his people. Outside of the temple, in the outer courtyard, the people of Israel were praying as the incense was being offered to God. David said in Psalm 141, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Here's a bowl representing the prayers of God's people, all of the intercessions, all of the pleadings, all of the confessions, all of the burdens being poured out as God hears once again the prayers of his people. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And one day, and here we see it, these prayers are about to be answered. Your prayer is sweet smelling to God. You don't bug God, all right? God didn't say, "Oh, you again. Would you pipe down, please? I'd like to listen to Billy Graham or somebody important." Even when you plead before God and you offer up a prayer, it's sweet incense to God. He loves to hear your prayers. Yesterday was sort of a dad-son play day. Nathan had baseball early in the morning, so we went to baseball game. Then afterward, he wanted his skateboard, and he has a skateboard, and I just bought a new skateboard, so I thought, let's go do a couple ditches. After skateboarding, he wanted a bicycle, so we got him bicycles and rode them. Then he wanted a rollerblade. Now, I had to draw the line somewhere. I thought, no, you rollerblade, I'll ride next to you. And then toward the end of the afternoon, he said, Dad, I'm sorry, you've had to sacrifice your whole day to be with me. I said, you don't understand, it's been a delight to be with you. It's no sacrifice. It's sheer joy. And do you think that when you pray to God and pour out your heart, because worship involves praying, that God says, you know, I'm just bugged by your prayers. It is sweet incense to God, folks. God loves hearing from his children. Even when you pour out a pleading, oh Lord, I need this, it is an act of worship because you are voicing your dependence upon God. You're expressing your trust and your faith by even bringing it to God in prayer. Next, let's look at verses 9 through 10, the praise song that is ascribed in worship. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. First thing I want you to notice about this praise, that it was a song. They sang, it says. They sang. And it brings up another important truth about worship. I know it's going to sound very elementary, but bear with me. Worship involves singing. Involves singing. He's saying, well, I don't have a good voice. And you know, that's okay. Some of you don't have good voices. It's not a put down, it's a fact. But aren't you glad that the Bible says make a joyful noise rather than sing a perfect song? It doesn't say that. Now, anybody can make a joyful noise. And I would ask that you'd make a joyful noise definitely unto the Lord. Let it be heard. Next, notice that it was not just a song, but it was a new song. And they sang a new song. I was looking up in the scriptures that there's a frequently used concept in worship, especially in the book of Psalms, about this new song. 9 different times it mentions a new song. Most of the time it's a commandment. Sing a new song to the Lord. Not the same old stuff, a new song. And look at the book of Psalms, which is the ancient song book of Israel. 150 of them. Probably many of them were broken down like Psalm 119 and others. Sing a new song. Some people refuse to do this in the church, even in the evangelical churches. They'll say, I don't like those choruses. I only like the hymns. Now, I've got to jump on this quickly and say, I love the hymns too. In fact, we've made it a practice that at least every Sunday morning, we will incorporate in our worship, which is more contemporary than most, at least one hymn so that we can stay tied into the roots of sacred music. Because some of those hymns have such depth in their words and their theology that I've just not seen duplicated. There's a depth and expression. And I love them. They're beautiful. However, what essentially you are looking at when you look at a hymn or sing it is what God was doing 100, 200, 300, 400, 800 years ago. And if that's all we sing, we are essentially saying God moved 800 years ago, but he's not moving now. We really have nothing new, no new expressions of worship. And so we're called to sing a new song. You know, those hymns were edgy then. They were contemporary Christian music whenever they were written. It was fresh out of the stove, so to speak. It was new stuff then. And every new generation needs a fresh expression of love to God, whatever suits that generation. Now, many throughout history have sensed this, and I'm probably going to step on a few toes. Not that I've minded doing that, but it has to have a good reason. But throughout history, there has been this eruption of, wait a minute, we need something new and fresh in worship. Let me begin with Martin Luther, head of the Reformation. He said in 1524 these words. Now, this is Martin Luther. Listen up. How has it happened that in the secular field there are so many fine poems and so many beautiful songs, while in the religious field we have such rotten, lifeless stuff? That's Martin Luther. He said, we must read, sing, preach, write, and compose verse. And whenever it was helpful and beneficial, I would let all the bells peal and all the organs thunder and everything sound that could sound. Yeah, go Martin. What Martin Luther decided to do is take popular drinking melodies, songs that were found in the bars in the 1500s, take the music and put Christian words to them. Songs like Away in a Manger. Songs like A Mighty Fortress is Our God. You know, when people first heard that, they went, Now they're classics. Another time era, 1690. Young guy went up to his dad and said, Dad, I love God and I love church, but the music is kind of outdated and boring. And his dad just flew off the handle. How dare you? You write some songs then. And he said, okay, I will. His name was Isaac Watts. 360, 350 some odd songs he gave the church. Songs like, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Joy to the World, that upbeat song of praise. Then there was William Booth, started the Salvation Army, and he wanted to update the music. He thought, look, I'm reaching out to people on the streets of this country. I don't want to use an organ. I want to use tambourines. When he started coming out with his new brand of music, guess what people called it? Double music. Then there's D.L. Moody and his revivals in Chicago, the Eastern Seaboard, and also Europe. He used a song leader by the name of Ira Sankey. And Ira Sankey took, again, contemporary songs, like the waltz, that was contemporary then, and he took these familiar songs and put Christian lyrics to them. So much so that when he would do his crusades, and he did one over in Glasgow, Scotland in 1874, the songs were sharply criticized. They called it steam kettle music. That was a chop back then. The Scottish believers up to that point only would use the psalms. No hymns, just psalms of David in their worship or variations of them. So this was not only a song they sang, it was a new song unto the Lord. Notice it was a song for what he had done. You are worthy, verse 9, to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. If you want to be assured of having an anointed worship song, then you fill its stanzas with Christ. You make sure the sacrifice at the cross is paramount in that song. And I don't know for the life of me why many churches are trying to pull out songs about the blood of Jesus or the cross. Well, that's too offensive. You kill life in worship when you pull out the sacrifice of the cross. It is to be paramount in worship. Notice also that this is a song that only the church could sing. Only the church can sing this song. You have redeemed us out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Everywhere on earth, you've done a work of redemption. And here's God's people in heaven singing the anthems of praise. You know, one of the greatest things of heaven is going to be who's there. God's going to be there, the Lamb's going to be there, angels are going to be there, but people from all over the world in past history and present day worshiping the Lord. That'll be cool. Somebody once said there's going to be three wonders in heaven. First wonder, who's there? Secondly, who's not there? And third, that we're there. And I think that fact alone will cause us to just unfold an anthem of praise that we're there in God's presence. Now, this brings up another question as they're gathered around the throne. All of these people, will we recognize each other in heaven? I've been asked that question a lot. I like the way Charles Spurgeon answered it. He said, well, do you think we'll be more stupid in heaven than we are on earth? If we recognize each other on earth, surely we would recognize each other in heaven. After all, the three disciples that were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, had an instant recognition that it was Moses and Elijah that appeared with Jesus. They'd been dead 900 years, but they saw, that's Moses, that's Elijah. There was that instant recognition. Somebody's asking me, well, how will we look in heaven? All I can say is better than we do now. Glorified bodies in a completely redeemed state, raised incorruptible. And we'll close on this last note in verse 10. We notice that it was a song not only for what Jesus had done at the cross, but what he would do presently and in the future. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. One of the things worship ought to do for us now is catapult us into the future, to remind us of the future state. And I think one of the greatest deliverances of depression is when we sing to the one who rules our life, and we sing to the one with whom we shall reign over the earth for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. You've made us kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. Get used to worship. Get used to singing. You will be doing it for eternity. I found an article in the Detroit Free Press, at least it was first published in it. It was called, a very short one, The Remedy for a Prune Face, about wrinkles. The article said in part, quote, ladies, do you want to stay young? Oh, ears perk up. Then join a church choir, says the article. Women who sing stay younger looking because a singer's cheek muscles are so well developed by exercise that her face will not wrinkle as soon as the non-singer. Now, I'm not sharing that as an antidote for aging. Worship, you know, you'll look younger. That's not my idea. That's this article. But simply to say God made us to worship him and to respond to him and to sing to him. And it is tremendous. The Bible tells us that a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. So you sing. Even if you can't, you make a joyful noise.
Of course, it helps if you have a reason to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Perhaps you don't have a reason to do that because you aren't sure if you'll be in heaven for that massive worship service. Well, that can change right now. And starting right now, you can have a reason to lift your voice in joy. If you'd like us to tell you more about how to start a relationship with Christ, please don't hesitate to call us at 1-800-922-1888. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we wrap things up, we wanted to make sure you knew about a book Skip Heitzig recently released called Beyond the Summer of Love. What's it about? Well, here's a little preview.
The late 1960s. This was a time like no other in America. Days of high hopes.
Does I have a dream? My four little children.
Some men see things as they are and say why. I dream things that never were and say why not.
And desperate days of crisis.
Because people have got to know whether or not their president's a crook. Well, I'm not a crook.
1967 brought Haight-Ashbury and the so-called Summer of Love. And then 1969 dawned and the whole world changed with Woodstock.
One huge happy family.
And a man on the moon.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
But what is the next step? What lies beyond the Summer of Love? This summer, Skip Heitzig is re-releasing his book on relationships with a new title, Beyond the Summer of Love. Discover how the principles God provides us in the Bible for our relationships can help us not only enjoy a summer of love, but a lifetime of love. Order your copy of Beyond the Summer of Love by Skip Heitzig for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Since we can't avoid being entangled in relationships, why not learn how to make them work? Order Beyond the Summer of Love for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or look for it on the Connections website at connectionradio.org.
Well, it's all about relationships, isn't it? And we'd like to start one with you maybe this summer when you get in touch with us for a copy of that book or for a copy of today's teaching when you call 1-800-922-1888 or by visiting connectionradio.org. Plus, if this is your first time to contact us, we'll send you that free bonus from Skip, a booklet from his lifestyle series called When Kingdoms Collide. It's yours free just for contacting us for the first time today. So if you've never called or written us before, do so now and get that free booklet from Skip. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We still have more to cover when it comes to worship in heaven. After all, it is the biggest thing we'll do in heaven, so be sure to join us again next time for more about true worship. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.